Okay, before Dave comes up to speak to us, Heidi is going to be reading today's passage.
Thanks. So we're going to be looking in the Sermon on the Mount, so Matthew chapter 5, and we're starting at verse 21. So if you want to turn to it in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, if anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or a sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and then there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge. And the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny."
Thanks, Heidi. Let me just move this up a little bit. There we go. Morning, everyone. In case you don't know me, haven't met me, my name's Dave. I've been part of Mosaic for 17 years. Yeah, thanks, Helen. Helen said you don't look old enough. None of you guys said that. Okay, I will be really honest with you. I think this is one of the hardest texts that I've ever had to preach on. And I would be lying if I said I feel comfortable with it and I don't feel really kind of nervous and apprehensive speaking on it this morning. These are some difficult words, aren't they? Like, it's okay to struggle with them. It's okay to not find them easy to hear. In summary, Jesus is speaking about how anger, our anger, can be a destructive force in the world and something that has significant and grave consequences. And Jesus does not pull any punches here. Like, his words are stark, they're confrontational, but his vision is for a people who would be loving and peacemaking. His vision is for a people who would be free from this destructive anger. So why does Jesus say what he says? Why does he confront us about our anger? Well, it's because of that vision. It's because he wants to transform our hearts. He wants to bring change to humanity. He wants humanity to be free, free to love, free to make peace. But as much as we want to be people who can simply just snap our fingers and get rid of the anger we find inside us, we know it's not that simple, right? Can anybody do that? Because if you can write a book on how to do that, you'll sell loads. If you can just snap your finger and be like, "Oh yeah, I don't feel angry anymore." Jesus' words shock us and they confront us and we find them difficult because we know this is an issue that we struggle with. I don't think I'm pushing the boat out to say that every single person in the room has had at least a moment of having, let's say, unchecked anger towards somebody else, a desire to destroy them, even if, you know, it's metaphorical. Jesus needs to confront the issue. Why? Because we know and experience that unchecked anger that can lead to division between people, that can destroy relationships. We know that it's one of the most dangerous and scary forces at work in the world. You only have to open the news and read through like 3 or 4 headlines to see that part of the problem with the world is an unchecked anger that unleashes itself on other people. And that might be the small scale of us holding a bit of bitterness towards somebody who's wronged us, to the big scale of genocide. Jesus is saying the same heart issue is at work in both circumstances. And you might be sat there going, but I've never started a war, and I've never murdered anyone. And that's probably true. I don't know, but Jesus is saying it isn't enough to simply look at the things we've done and be like, well, I haven't done this, this, and this, so I'm okay. He's saying the problem is in the heart. And probably more than that, if you were in different circumstances and things went against you and you were in a different position, Jesus is saying, do you know what? Your heart is actually the same as everybody else that you look at and say, well, I would never do what they do. Jesus says it's probably a matter of circumstance than anything else because your heart is leaning that way. Said it was hard. Let me just step back a second. We'll all have experienced anger in different forms in our lives. We'll have experienced it towards us. We'll have experienced it towards others. You might have experienced the anger of a harsh parent or the cold, like the silent treatment, the cold shoulder of a disappointed parent. You might have experienced the anger of a friend who attacks you or a boss who targets you. So we've all experienced this sense of this anger being directed towards us. And we've probably also experienced how we express this anger towards other people. And we probably do that a little bit differently. You might be a sit and stew on things kind of person. Like you're sat there quietly in the corner, but in your head, it's like, well, if they said this, I would say this. And then if they said that, I would say that. And then they'd be like, oh my gosh. And you're like, yeah, I told you I was right. And you're like working yourself up. Not that I ever do that. Maybe you're an external angry person. You're like the slam the car door, like slam the, I was just like, this is me. So I was like, how, I could just ad lib so many examples. And I was like, I want to retain some kind of respect in the room. But you're everybody knows you're angry, right? You huff, you puff, you shout, you slam doors, etc. Maybe you're the opposite. Maybe you do silent treatment. Cold shoulder, passive aggressive, like everybody knows you're angry, but they can't pin anything on you because you've not necessarily done anything. There's another group of people in the room that I want to address as well. There'll be some people in the room who don't feel like they have the permission to be angry. They've, for whatever reason, they feel like you need to, whenever anger arises, you're like, no, push that down. Like it's wrong to be angry, so I'm just gonna push it down. But you know it's still there. You've just tried to bury it as deep as you possibly can. Now, it's important to say there's a differentiation between types of anger. I think there is an anger which in and of itself is not wrong and not sinful, and actually oftentimes is the appropriate response to when you are hurt or frustrated or when you see somebody else get hurt or frustrated. Paul, who's a writer who writes a letter in later on in the New Testament, in Ephesians, to the church in Ephesians, he says to them, be angry, but do not sin. So he seems to be separating out, you can be angry, but in your anger, don't go and do something sinful. And so it looks as though there are different types of anger, and that anger and sin are not synonymous. So if you're angry at something, it's not necessarily immediately a sinful thing. There is a kind of anger that's justified, a right response. And there are some things you see in the world that you should be angry at. There are some things you see and experience in the world that your response should be, this should not be the case. But I don't think that's the kind of anger Jesus is talking about in the verses that we just heard. Jesus is talking about an anger that is not dealt with, an anger that sits within us, that festers, and that comes out of us towards other people or situations in order to cause destruction. It's a different type of anger to that righteous anger. Jesus says this to his audience. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Jesus is clearly saying it's not just the actions that are the problem, murder, but also the heart disposition, holding anger against someone. And Jesus uses this phrase that gets translated here, liable to judgment. A better translation might be answerable to adjudication. And what I mean by that is the person who murders and the person who is angry, they're angry towards somebody else, they're both being pictured as being brought before a judge. and question to determine whether whether or not their action and their heart disposition was right or not, or is right or not. And I think that's helpful because there are times where you go, actually, holding this anger, I can understand why it's there, it's justified, but there are lots of times where it's like, no, you're holding this anger and it's not justified. This is not a good response. Now, it'd be very tempting to skip what Jesus says next and do the classic thing of like, we've only got a certain amount of time, and so we're not going to look at these difficult verses. We'll do it another Sunday. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to try and tackle them head on. Jesus carries on. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. So this anger that is described here is being pictured as being directed towards another person. It's anger that comes out of the heart and leads to this action. And in this case, it's the action of insulting somebody else, calling them a fool or a moron. So the Greek word here is moros, which was where we get our word moron. And the thing is, when I read that, I'm like, oh, that's such a small everyday thing. Like, I call so many people morons in the day. Like, not necessarily out loud, but like driving the car, somebody cuts you, like, you moros. So I can get away with it because it's not saying moron. Like, I just know that that reaction of like, oh, you've done something that irritates me, you've done something that messes with my life. I'm like, gosh, that happens all the time. It's this small reaction. It feels like a small everyday thing, but think of the relational fallouts that you know about in your life. Nearly all of them will have started with something tiny that grows and grows and grows and grows. Something really small that goes unchecked for a long period of time. You idiot. You're the problem. I hate you. I wish you were dead. I never want to see you again. But it all have arisen from something tiny. But it just goes and grows and grows. This is our unchecked anger unleashed. It's the anger that has the aim to destroy. To destroy the quality of a relationship, to destroy the reputation of a person, to destroy the current situation that something or someone is in, to take them down and protect ourselves. And gosh, I just see it all the time in my life. Little things which provoke this destructive anger, like the computer doesn't turn on fast enough, slam the lid down. The bulb in the car goes, ah, this cry of frustration. The kids don't get dressed quickly enough. I'm like, oh, bless you, children. Onwards. Never get annoyed with my kids, of course. Get an email with some bad news, start typing a narky response, and then being like, no, can't send it. Someone's off with me, I want to push them away. Like, all these things. I'm like, why is the anger so quick to arise in me? Why is it, like, just always there? Because something has gone on in my heart. My heart's been provoked, and it's reacting. My heart has lost something, or something that my heart desires is threatened, and so I react and I kind of lash out, as it were. I know that my heart wants an easy life, a comfortable life, a life filled with security, and anything that threatens that, it will provoke my heart to some kind of response. My anger just comes from the brokenness that is within. My heart is not content with God alone. My heart is not content with God's grace. It's not content with God's provision. It doesn't fully trust God. And so it lashes out at the things that threaten it. Does that make sense? Our anger is nearly always a symptom of a deeper problem. So what do we do with that? How do we unpack that? Let me say something on this and then we'll go back to the text. How do we pay attention to what's beneath? Well, the first thing is we need to pay attention. Like, if you're somebody who experiences anger on a regular basis, you need to spend some time going, what is causing this response in me? Whatever the response looks like, what's provoking me? Don't just let it happen and pass by and be like, well, that's just the kind of person I am. I'm just like an angry person. I just, you know, I show my feelings. I wear my heart on my sleeve. It's like, well, yeah, but why? Like, what's causing it? Recognize that there's something going on. And then choose to investigate it, which is a hard thing to do. Like, I know for me that I will spend time either talking to friends that I trust or talking to my wife, Rhianne, at times in the past when it's when the anger's been linked to a big thing, I've gone and seen a counselor and been like, I've got this real anger towards this person, and I think it's related to this, but I don't know what to do with it. And actually spending time listening to them and hearing from them and inviting them in has been helpful. But also to pray and ask the Holy Spirit, can you reveal what's going on in my life? Can you reveal what's the cause of this anger? Because more often than not, our anger actually comes out of places of hurt and disappointment and rejection and sadness and unfulfilled longings. And those are things that God loves to heal. Those are things that God loves to step into and show how he can bring wholeness to us. But if we only ever stay at the surface level of, I'm an angry person, then we're not allowing God to get to the root of what's going on. We've got to try and get to the root because that's where God wants to do the healing. We've also got to try and get to the root because Jesus says unchecked anger, unchallenged anger, anger that we just let fester is destructive and it has significant consequences. Can we just go back to the slide with the verses on? Perfect. Firstly, he says your anger means you're answerable to the council. There's this picture there that your kind of expressed anger, how it shows itself, will come back to you. Somebody will pull you up on it. There's a likelihood you'll be confronted. It might be a family member, might be a friend, work colleague, might even be the police. Your unchecked anger has this ripple effect out into the community, and they'll try and highlight your anger to you to curb it because it's starting to have a destructive force. Jesus goes on, there is an even greater danger. You're in danger of the fire of hell. This is the bit we probably wish wasn't there. The notion that there's a major consequence for something we know we often find in our hearts is pretty scary. And it's shocking and it's stark and it's confronting. So let me try and unpack this and work us through it a little bit. The first thing I want you to note is this comes in what gets called the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount appears to be Jesus addressing people who are in relationship with God. 14 times in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is talking to the people who are listening, he says, your Father in heaven, or your Heavenly Father. Jesus is talking to people who are aware that they have a Heavenly Father. If you like, this is an internal family matter for Jesus. So this is Jesus not standing on the street corner to every old passerby and being like, you're going to hell because you're all angry. That's not what he's doing. This is Jesus with his family of friends and believers being like, there is a danger that lies within your heart that your Heavenly Father wants to root out. And that changes the tone. It changes the context of the passage. It doesn't take away the severity and the seriousness, but it changes the picture of how we view Jesus saying these things. This is not about us seeing the problem in loads of other people. Jesus is saying, this is about you seeing the problem in your own heart. So what are we in danger of? Okay, I'm going to come back to the fires of hell in a moment. later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this in Matthew 7. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus uses this image of these two paths that we can take. In life, there is a wide path that is easy to find, easy to walk along, easy to take, but Jesus says ultimately it leads to destruction. And there is a narrow path, a harder path, but it's a path that leads to life. In Matthew 5, there is a way we can take with our anger that is easy, which is we simply unleash our anger on those around us and cause destruction. That is the easier path. That's the wider path. That's the path that I know I take more often than not. This is where we don't do the heart work. We don't try and analyze the problem. We don't allow God to bring transformation. And Jesus says, do you know what? That actually puts you at risk. Or there is the narrow path, which leads to life, the harder path to take, which is where we allow God to confront us about our anger and allow Jesus to transform us. And Jesus is exhorting us here, take the narrow path, take the harder path, be confronted, so that God can bring transformation. So in your English Bibles, it says, if we don't do this, you're in dangers of the fire of hell. Now, if you hear me say the word hell, you will probably have a lot of images or ideas that come to your mind from films or books or ways people have spoken about it. And this picture of people being tortured alive forever and ever in fire is quite a common image when we think of hell. The Greek word that's being translated into the English word hell here is the Greek word Gehenna. And we need to remember that that word meant something for the first audience before it means something to us in the 21st century. So when they heard Jesus saying, you're in danger of the fires of Gehenna, what do they think? What does that word mean for them? Well, Gehenna is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word for the Valley of Hinnom. And the valley is a geographical place that you find in the Old Testament. I put some verses on the screen. It's a shocking place because it is a place where people who worshipped other gods would go and sacrifice their children in the fire to those foreign gods. The potency of the word Gehenna would shock the audience. It's a little bit like somebody saying, you're in danger of Auschwitz. We know what that word would mean for us, the horror, the shock, the provocation. And for the first hearers, this idea of the word Gehenna, the image that would come to their mind, it would be a place of idolatry. This is where people went and worshipped other gods. It would be a place of injustice. This is where the innocent were targeted. And this would be a place of destruction. This is where humans killed other humans. And so the fire that, you know, the image of a fire that would have come to mind if they're thinking of the fires of Gehenna is an image of destruction. It's not an image of torture. And so I could say lots more about a theology of hell, but what Jesus is picturing here is he's using this provocative image to say, if your anger goes unchecked, there is a future that awaits you, which is idolatrous. It's where you're worshipping your heart, what you want, rather than God. It's a place of injustice, where you don't care about what happens to other people, you only care about what happens to yourself. And it's a place of destruction. A destruction that will happen in this life, but also a destruction that happens in the life to come. God is opposed to this destructive anger. It is not in God's character. And ultimately, God will destroy that force, and he will destroy anyone who does not relent from participating in that force of unchecked anger. Refusing to depart from this wide path of destructive anger is to refuse the plans and purposes and person of God himself. So how do we avoid this danger of anger consuming us and others? Here's what Jesus says. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. Jesus is linking two things. He's linking the act of worshipping God with the act of reconciling with other people. And the image is somebody on their way to engage in an activity of worship, and they realize that this force of anger is present in their life. Somebody holds something against them, or they hold something against somebody else. There is relational breakdown, there is discord, and Jesus says they need to seek reconciliation first. Why? Because Jesus is saying we cannot separate our worship of God from how we treat other people. We can't have a heart that's full of devotion and praise towards God as well as having a heart that's full of anger and bitterness towards other people. He says the two can't coexist. Worship of God alone does not remove unchecked and unrepented anger. Jesus is saying, as far as it is within your power, seek reconciliation and forgiveness as an act of worshiping God. Jesus' vision for humanity is a humanity free from this anger, free from attacking others, and also therefore fully free to be devoted to God, worshipping him, seeking his character, and seeking his purposes. So what do we do with this? Like I said, we need to pay attention and try and find the root. But you need to take your anger somewhere. Your anger has to go somewhere. And your anger needs to go to God. And this is such a crucial step. Because entrusting our anger to God means we free ourselves from the need to act on the anger ourselves. So for those of you who are like, I don't have permission to be angry, this might feel like quite a big step. So I'm saying not only do you need to recognize you have anger, you need to vent it at God. And if you're somebody who's like, you're not allowed to do that, I'm like, read the Psalms. Read Psalm 109. That is bleak, man. That is somebody just pouring out their vial towards somebody else, but they're pouring it out to God, not to the person. And this is something that's so helpful for us to see. This anger has to come out. It can't live within us forever. It consumes us if it stays inside. And we take it out of ourselves, and we have a choice. You can either unleash it on a person or on a situation, or you can unleash it on God. Now, if you unleash it on God, what you're basically saying is, this is all the vengeance that I have. This is all the annoyance and anger and rage I have at a situation or a person, and I trust that you are a God who will bring justice, but you're a God who will do it without bitterness and rage and spite and malice. You will bring justice with love and mercy and grace, which I can't do in this situation. If I take my anger and try and bring justice, I'll just bring destruction. So I'm taking my anger to you, God, and I'm saying, you need to do something. And that is a way that we take our anger out of ourselves, which is where it needs to go, but we entrust it to God, a God of justice. And do you know what that actually frees you? It frees you from the vengeance and the malice, and it frees you to pursue reconciliation because you've entrusted the justice somewhere. And then it frees you to go and seek forgiveness or reconciliation. Now, I really want to say this. Life can be so messy that there are times where it is not appropriate to go and find the person or the situation where the wrong has occurred. And do not hear me say, you should go to a person where that's unsafe or dangerous or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying at all. If it's an inappropriate relationship to actually go and seek the person out, don't do it. But you still need to do something with the anger in your heart. You still need to take it to God, and you still need to try and forgive that person in your heart. But where it is in your power and where it is possible, Jesus is saying, go and talk to the person. Go and try and seek reconciliation. So that's the second step. We take our anger to God. The third step is we receive God's forgiveness. To forgive others, to seek reconciliation with others, to kind of get this anger out of ourselves, we also need to encounter the forgiveness and the reconciliation that we've received from God. At the cross, while Jesus is being crucified, while Jesus is the object of our vengeance towards him, it's the object of people who have whipped him and punished him and tortured him and nailed him to a cross. At that point, when he is receiving all this vengeance from other people, here are his words in Luke 23. He says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. The Greek verb for Jesus said is the imperfect verb, which means it's a kind of continuous verb. So the image is Jesus on the cross saying over and over, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what we're doing. We come to God with all our unchecked anger and we unleash it on him, but we also come to a God who we know is saying to us, I forgive you because you don't know what you're doing. I forgive you because you don't know what you're doing. When we bring our anger to him, when we lay it all out in the rawness and the messiness, it places us in a posture where we're inviting God in to the messiness and the brokenness of our hearts and saying, God, deep down here, I need forgiveness. I need to know that there's no shame before you. I need to know that you honor me and accept me despite all of this crumminess that I'm bringing towards you. And in that moment, in that place of giving him something and receiving something, giving him our anger and receiving grace and forgiveness, that's the place of transformation. That's the place of change. It's the place where we can let go of our anger in a healthy way and receive grace and forgiveness. It's the thing that liberates us towards seeking peace. It's the thing that liberates us towards living differently. And this is not a one-time event. I know in my life it's a daily, sometimes multiple times a day event, but I've actually got used to this practice of something provokes me, the anger comes up, and now one of the first things I do is I vent it towards God. I say, this really annoys me, this is happening, it really frustrates me. I want you to change this situation, I want you to change that person, I want you to do something. And then I can so much more quickly move to this place of, oh God, I'm so broken and angry and frustrated and my heart is longing for things. Please come into that situation. Please come and bring your healing. So I want us to take a moment, just as I end. I just give you a moment in the quiet. I just want you to try and think, what is the thing that's kind of come up from this time? Is it a recognition of, gosh, I do have quite a lot of anger and I need to do something with that? God is saying, bring it to me. Like, start talking to me about what angers you. Is it a sense of going, I've never been told that it's okay to be angry before? And you're like opening the door on that. And again, God's saying, that's okay. He already sees it in your heart. He's fine with you bringing it to him. Maybe it's there's a person or a situation that I know I'm holding anger towards. God's asking you, could you bring that to me and entrust that I will bring justice? And then I think the last thing is, when it comes to anger, there's just so much shame that we carry around with us when we're like, I'm an angry person. I feel ashamed that I'm an angry person. At the cross, the image is Jesus going, I know you're an angry person, but I forgive you. And I love you, and I want to draw you close. And when we receive that, we're able to enter into his presence. So I just want to give you a minute of silence. You might want to close your eyes, and then I'll pray for us and hand back to the worship team. We're in the presence of God in this moment. Whatever's carrying in your heart, just hold that kind of in your mind. God, we bring this before you. You are the God who sees everything that is unseen. You see what we're holding in our mind's eye right now. You see what we're carrying around in our hearts. I pray, Lord Jesus, take us on the narrow path. Pray you'd help us in this moment to start bringing that anger or that frustration to you. Lord Jesus, help us to trust that you're a God of justice. And speak those words to us. We are forgiven. We don't know what we're doing, but you forgive us. We ask that you would meet with us by your Spirit, deep in our hearts in this moment. Amen. Amen. If you're able to, do you want to stand to your feet? We'll have a time of just singing our worship to God. Mm-hmm.